Okay, so I got the recording started. Okay, welcome everyone again. Third class out of seven of Introduction to Judaism. So I'll pass around the roll chart and should be good. Check at the appropriate box and everyone's got the books, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anything before we get into our lecture tonight? Good. Hopefully you got a good start on the holiday section of the books, because we'll segue from the life cycle events we talked about last time to, as promised, the holidays, since it's coming right up here in two evenings. Wednesday night, sundown, starts Rosh Hashanah, and all day Thursday for us, actually 2 days as well, all day Friday. Then we have Shabbat, so it's, it turns into a full week. Hey, y'all, come on in.
Was it something?
It is.
Oh, cool.
Depends if you get a lot of air on you. How cool.
So,
I'm going to sit in the deep couch a little bit better.
Yeah, early comers get the cushy seats, I guess. So, good. Well, everyone's learning to bring your jacket, bring your down jacket or whatever. Okay, well, we will talk holidays tonight. So, again, everyone's got the syllabus and the outline, so we're going to skip around again. We started last time the Jewish life cycle, circumcision, eighth day, dedication, 30th day, bar mitzvah we talked about. So we'll take a break from that and come back to the Jewish wedding in a couple weeks. But since we're right on the eve of the high holy days in the Jewish community, we'll get into those holidays. So again, even within that, it's Roman numeral 2, page 1, right? Your outline, is that the same as mine? Yeah. Because we'll start with the Sabbath, Shabbat, and because that, the laws of the Sabbath impact all these holidays.
Yeah.
All these holidays are called Sabbath, Shabbat, the Hebrew word. So we'll start there tonight. Any questions or anything else? Anyone have any luck handing out those Jewish tickets to a friend? My holiday tickets to a friend?
Yes.
Yeah. Anna says she even went to a synagogue Friday night, got invited by her friend. So that's educational.
It was.
Good. Relational, too.
You know Rabbi Kane?
I don't know if we've met.
Synagogue over here.
Near Tamid?
Yeah, I know Near Tamid, I think he's a newer guy to the synagogue there. So I don't think I've had a chance to meet him. I know, and I don't know so well the guys up here in North County, I'm more in San Diego, but that's great. You got to let them know you happen to attend a Messianic synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't throw you out.
No, he didn't throw us out. That's amazing.
Good. Again, the Jewish community is pretty locked in to these high holidays. So still, I guess the Lord sets that appointment to run into someone that you can ask them where they're going. Maybe they're not going anywhere. You can feel free to invite them to the Messianics free services. Emphasize free, that might get their attention.
Yeah.
Sounds funny, but I think I mentioned last time that usually there's a charge.
Yeah.
I mean, hundreds of dollars for the tickets to go to the high holiday services. Sounds kind of crass, but then again, the Jews don't pass a hat around the synagogue for an offering. So, when I first started going to a church, I thought, whoa, these guys are passing a plate on their Sabbath. It's, that I thought was weird, but I got used to that. So Jews just make it nice and neat. Just we'll send you the bill, and either you pay up or you don't come. So either way it works, I guess. Well, if no other questions, let's start with the Sabbath, Shabbat. So the first chapter of God's...
She has a question.
...appointed times. Oh, yes.
What did you cover last week that you missed? Just so
last week, we started the Jewish life cycle. So we... it was circumcision, yes. First few chapters of the Green Book. Circumcision, redemption of the firstborn, bar mitzvah.
Okay, thank you.
So, and they... Hopefully they successfully... I know we taped it, so if you need that lecture, on your syllabus, it says the website to go to and how to get the other lectures.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Yeah. So, again, we're jumping all over the place because of the holidays. We'll get into the holidays. So, let's talk Shabbat, as it's called, Sabbath. And, of course, you probably know the word means rest. And the holiday book, you can tell, I mentioned it, it's really based on a study of Leviticus chapter 23. It's a key chapter, Leviticus 23, because that is all the festivals. And even the larger context of Leviticus is interesting because, again, we know Exodus, the Exodus and coming to the land and Numbers kind of in the wilderness for a while and Leviticus laws, Levitical laws, priestly laws, and laws for all the people on some level. But in other words, how do we walk in the wilderness? And I think that relates to all of us, too.
Mm-hmm.
I'll make the point that I several times during this class, I mean, obviously, I don't believe that the 613 laws apply to all Christians, and they got to Sunday is a sin, and you see stuff on the internet or whatever. But kind of, I think, even bizarre theology. But I think we would all agree there's a lot of the what we call the Torah, the books of Moses. I mean, it automatically relates to everyone who has faith in God,
mm-hmm.
God of Israel, and of course Yeshua. I mean, even. A lot of people break up the laws into the categories of the moral law, moral issues, and versus the ceremonial law.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think that's a valid distinction. In other words, the moral law, it just makes sense. It seems to apply to everyone.
Okay.
I mean, thou shalt not steal, etc., no immorality, and if people even say, "Well, I don't apply the Torah to my life or whatever," well, it's interesting. 9 of the 10 commandments are simply reiterated in the New Testament. So, and by the way, can you even guess out of the 10 commandments which one's not
the fourth
given? What's
this
that?
One?
The fourth commandment.
The Sabbath.
No, Sabbath.
Yeah.
This topic.
That's the fourth commandment.
Yeah, the fourth. So. So that's part of our answer. Even as we start this study, we'll talk about more that as the goal of my book, I want everyone to understand, the Jewish perspective of Shabbat. Just the first part of each chapter is pretty much just Judaism 101 and what you guys have signed up for. And what is taught in other synagogues, and any educated Jew will tell you. Then we kind of connect the dots to the picture of the Messiah and the New Testament. But so Shabbat, first part of Leviticus 23. You have the verse in the book if you want, or you use your Bible. That. Simply saying, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites. Say to them, these are my appointed feasts." I plagiarized the name for the book, but appointed times of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
which you are to proclaim to as sacred assemblies.
Mm-hmm.
There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 1 through 3. So I think even Leviticus 23, again, how to live in the wilderness. And we ourselves are on the journey, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're heading towards the kingdom. We're not there yet. So it's beautiful that God said, okay, I mean, you're redeemed, as it were, through the Passover. We're redeemed through the death, resurrection of Yeshua. But, you know, if it's interesting. I'll put it this way. If God's only goal was to get us to heaven, then why are we sticking around? You know, why does he have to stick around? Just, you become a believer, you're out of here, you know? Obviously he has a job for us.
Yeah.
He has a calling for us. And the whole spirit of the Bible, including the New Testament, is that we're here to bring a blessing to society, to bring a blessing to the world. And Yeshua, very early on, said, you are salt, you are light. I'm looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. I'm sure you are too. But I think too often people kind of lose perspective of how important this is right now. It's like, oh man, I just gotta kind of put up with this until, you know, we get to the kingdom. But, you know, I think it's actually very exciting if we can keep that vision in front of us that, hey, God's evidently got us here for a reason. We're all at one more day on earth here. Mm-hmm. And wherever he has us, and whatever duties and whatever job and career, that we are to bring the salt and light of God, Yeshua, to that place. And I requested a whiteboard, so I'm sorry I don't have something to write on. So you guys, it's hard enough to listen to someone teach, but I'm giving you a bunch of Hebrew too, so good luck with that. I think you'll figure this one out. Two words. It's called Tikkun Olam. Tikkun is T-I-K-U-N. I heard you write it down. T-I-K-U-N. That means repair, and Olam is O-L-A-M, the world. So Tikkun Olam, repairing the world. And I will try not to bombard you with all a thousand Hebrew terms, but this one's important because it's, again, almost any Jew who's halfway educated will tell you, oh, Tikkun Olam, that's kind of really important to Judaism. You know, we're here now, we're supposed to do something good, we're supposed to leave the world better than we came into it. From our first week or so of this class, we could review about how Jews, you see it already, they're very involved in social justice issues, equality issues, repairing the world, any kind of injustice. People that are oppressed, problems, and not only is a teaching Tikkun Olam, but of course it's kind of the Jewish experience for sure. I'll say Jews usually have it pretty good here in Southern California right now, but our history we remember. You know, my own personal family story. My grandparents came from Russia, running for their life. They were immigrants and came from a very difficult situation. So even though, I'll put it this way, Jews for the most part, at least in the U.S. here, you know, are doing okay, and I wish there was absolutely no anti-Semitism, but, you know, God bless America. It's a great place overall. But Jews in their values remember that, wow, once upon a time, not so long ago, we were the immigrants.
Mm-hmm.
We were oppressed. We couldn't own land. We couldn't go to university.
Speaking in Russia,
Yeah.
Yeah, in Russia and Germany. And
yeah. Well, U.S., believe it or not, they had, I think we talked about quotas for universities. So we only want so many Jews. And it's like, okay. I don't think we talked about this, but bringing it to real life, do any of you here, have you heard of the history of La Jolla? There was a covenant in La Jolla, call it a covenant, but kind of a gentleman's agreement, like, you know, obviously it wasn't a written law, but that Jews could not buy homes in La Jolla.
No.
You heard that?
No.
And up until the 1960s.
Really?
Sounds bizarre now, doesn't it? Since half of La Jolla is Jewish, probably.
Yeah.
But, you know, well, here's the deal. It's just, you know, it was kind of the wealthy white Anglo, and, you know, there was just some roots of anti-Semitism. Yeah. And there are documented cases. You can Wikipedia later or whatever you want. But, for example, realtors and having Jewish families inquire about, well, you know, we moved here from Philadelphia, you know, and they would tip off the selling family, say, hey, listen, some Jews are coming, and I got to drive them around, but just take the sign down, say it's already sold, or do, I mean, proven stuff like that.
Oh.
And it would have continued, but you know what kind of broke the ice? UCSD.
Really?
The university.
Uh-huh.
Because guess what? I'm sorry to say, you ain't having a university without Jewish professors.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, not that they're all Jewish, but, you know, you got some top scientists in, you know, a place like UCSD. And seriously, some of the top Jewish professors and PhD guys said, you know, hey, you know, I'd love to be a part of your school, but, you know, this is ridiculous. And, you know, we ain't coming unless something changes there. And we can't even live by the university. And so it was that pressure that forced the change. I'm talking the mid-60s, if you can believe it. You know? All that to say, you know, God bless America, and I think it's a great place, but, you know, we all know it's not perfect. And the Jewish community remembers, you know, times of when, you know, they were the scapegoat, underdog, oppressed. And so, not surprisingly, Jews were marching in the civil rights movement next to the African-American community, et cetera, et cetera. And even to this day, I mean, it could be, I think we talked about the rabbi I saw on the news a couple weeks ago, you know, holding the sign, Black Lives Matter, and he's in the middle of St. Louis or wherever. It's like, what's a rabbi doing in the middle of that thing? But makes perfect sense if you know Judaism a little bit. So Tikkun Olam is something you'll hear or read about, and I think it's good for us believers. I mean, hey, we are here to be salt, light, and, you know, we're looking forward to the kingdom, but we should be looking forward to today and tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And we have opportunities, and evidently God thinks we're supposed to do something because we're still here. So I tell my congregation, I share with you, it's like, you know, that is probably the most inspiring thing for our, you know, those of us who are working, quote, secular jobs, outside careers, I mean, full-time moms, whatever, you know, your gig is. It's like, oh, God wants to use that.
Hi.
Yes. How are you? This is an introduction to Judaism class.
That's interesting. What happened to the men?
The men.
Oh,
anyone know?
They're probably in the other building where there's a sign.
Really? I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. There you go. There's a bad name, Shabbat. So, okay. So, the Sabbath. I was saying that Leviticus, in the midst of this wilderness, how do we live? How do we, you know, best live our life? It's interesting. God gives a calendar. Very practical. So that's Leviticus 23.
Right.
And he does say, speak to the Israelites. So we'll confirm that a little bit more. I'm right off the top, I'll say I don't think Sabbath is like incumbent upon, quote, the church, Gentile believers. It is not commanded at all in the New Testament. It's not even commanded in the Old Testament for non-Jews. Commanded. So I think that's very significant. But the principle of Shabbat is, I know we can all appreciate. It's like one day out of seven, put things aside. As it says here, 6 days you do your work. That's plenty. Most of us only have to do 5 days. but 6 days, you can work as much as you want, do whatever, you know. In other words, create. You can create on 6 days, but the seventh day, stop creating your own stuff. And recognize that we're put here by a creator. Yes, question.
Rabbi, when you say that Gentiles are not commanded to keep the Sabbath, I'm not sure I would agree with that, because it is the fourth commandment. And I don't see that God made a distinction between Jews and Gentiles as to the commandments, whether it be the fourth or the ninth or the first or whatever. So I have to think it is commanded upon all of the beings he created, not just for the Jews. The Jews were given the commandments to take to the world.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. You know, and again, you can find people that have that belief, you know. But I think that, you can email me. If you find a commandment for non-Jews to keep the Sabbath, I haven't found it in the Bible. There's descriptions of the Sabbath, like God sanctified the seventh day, right, in Genesis, but no command. The only command is, it starts with Mount Sinai, that's Exodus, that's right. The Ten Commandments.
Right.
And that's, you know, Moses speaks to the sons of Israel. Here it is. So we can explore that a little bit more. But one thing to think about, and I think you were even at our service a couple of weeks ago, Acts 15. Remember the Jerusalem Council?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
And the question came up, well, it's great. We got all these non-Jewish believers now, Gentile believers. Mm-hmm. And some said, hey, the guys need to be circumcised. Basically, right. They should keep the Torah. Mm-hmm. Well, do you remember in Acts 15 what they decided?
Right.
No, not required. No circumcision. Sabbath's not even mentioned. The only four things. Do you remember this chapter?
Yeah. Yes.
And it's you know, no idolatry, no blood.
No strangling.
So, yeah. It's very interesting. In the New Testament.
Right.
So, but I'll just say at this point that if the Sabbath was, it wasn't even debated, because Sabbath is called the sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, I'll just say this to answer that, Daniel, that I'm not saying that, hey, you're forbidden to keep the Sabbath, right? I think the door's open. There's freedom for everything. Freedom for everything. That's why some of you that haven't visited our group, I mean, it's a messianic group, it's Shabbat, you know, we don't even have a Sunday service, but, you know, and the door's open for everyone. It's like probably half of our group's not from a Jewish background.
Yeah.
And I think that's beautiful, but at the same time, I personally don't judge anyone, you know, the churches that are having Sunday services, they don't have Shabbat. I don't even think it's required of them. So if you can get the distinction there, I think we're not forbidding it. There's a freedom. Anyone can come, as always, if someone chooses to want to observe the seventh-day Sabbath, I think there's freedom there. But I think there's a problem if we start making it a requirement. I think that it was addressed very clearly in the New Testament, Acts 15, and even Galatians. They were having that issue. So let me
points real quick. On the end of the creation period, the seventh day, God rested from all his work and memorialized that day. And then we are grafted in as as Christians. That's what Paul says. Mm-hmm. If we're grafted in, then we become part of the vine, part of the root, as it were. And I would think that all of the rules and regulations per se, not the ceremonial stuff necessarily, but all of that would apply then to those who are an extension of Judaism, which is Christianity.
Well, I actually agree with what you're saying there, but I'm confused because, we talk about the moral law versus ceremonial law.
Right.
Shabbat is the ceremonial law, isn't it?
If it's a commandment, I wouldn't think so.
Well, by ceremonial, we mean ceremony.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Observances.
Right.
Not eating pork, mm-hmm. keeping a Sabbath,
right.
building a tabernacle in your back. That's ceremonial. The moral law is thou shalt not steal.
Right.
You know, don't commit adultery.
Right.
And so the New Testament makes it very clear. Again, 9 of the 10 commandments are simply repeated in the New Testament for all people.
Right.
So the moral law, I think what you just said, actually I would agree, maybe the way you word it, that the moral law, yes, that's 100% applicable, and that comes with the grafting in.
Right.
But there is some debate, and I think teaching in the New Testament from the apostles about how the ceremonial law is just not, I'll say, a requirement. Mm-hmm. Again, it's optional. I think, well, I guess it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's in the New Testament. But I want everyone to understand that it's not like there are some traditional Jewish synagogues that would say, oh, it is not allowed. You know, we don't want Gentiles in our service. We don't want Gentiles coming up to the front of the sanctuary. But that's the rabbinic stuff. But I think the New Testament says, well, the door is open, there's freedom, but we don't want to confuse identities either. And I think, for sure, the ceremonial elements are not 100% applicable, because Acts 15, we have one of them called circumcision. And when the apostles say circumcision, no, we're not going to require that on the Gentiles for salvation, then I think that says a lot right there. So let me push on and explain things, and
I have some other points, but I'll make
it even more confusing. that hopefully you can track what I'm saying there. No, I'm glad you're reacting. We should think about it. It's because I don't know. I do think a lot of times in church circles, it's just like it's not even debated, not even discussed. I don't know. It's like, you know, Sabbath. Just don't go there. You know, it's a non-issue. That's a Jewish thing. End of statement. So yes and no. You know, there's lessons. The point of my book is that we all learn, you know, from these, even the ceremonial laws and the holidays. So rest. And as I talk in the book, Shabbat is Friday evening to Saturday evening. That's the seventh day. And so not to be confused with the first day of the week. The Jewish calendar, you have to kind of chuckle. There is no Monday. There is no Tuesday. Think about it. Monday, it was actually moon day, day of the moon. Thor's day was Thor, the god Thor. Or Sunday, this day of the sun. So, I don't know if you've noticed, you actually, if you have a correct translation of the Bible, it actually doesn't use the word Sunday. What does it say?
It's the first day
of the week. Because there are Jews writing it, and they're not going to call it Sunday. They're not, even though that's first day of the week is what even we mostly call Sunday. So I'm not like superstitious against using that word, but I think from the biblical perspective, there's the first day of the week, which is usually Sunday. The second day, it's called Yom Sheni. The second day, third day. You go to Israel, they call it, it's the fourth day of the week. Maybe it's, in some circles in modern Israel, they'll say Thursday, just so everyone understands. But in Hebrew, you literally say first day of the week, second day, third day. The only day of the week that has a name is Shabbat. So everything's in relation to Shabbat. And I know several of you have been to Israel. Has everyone been to Israel? Keep it on your bucket list, right? It's just, and I know Maranatha goes all the time, and we go. It's just an amazing place. And to have, even for many Jews that are not religious in Israel, the whole culture, the whole society is based on the calendar. Mm-hmm. So it's like, it sounds funny, but Sunday's the first day of work. You know, it's like Shabbat's over, we go back to work Sunday. And usually is 6 days work. Maybe get off Friday afternoon, 2 o'clock to get ready for Shabbat, because it starts at sundown. So it's basically, Friday late afternoon all the way through Saturday evening. And the whole culture is geared on that. It's very cool. So you see that and you experience it when you go to Israel.
So yes. You're saying the sixth day of the week is called the sixth day, and then you get to the evening time of Shabbat.
Yes. So sixth day of the week would be, what we call Friday.
Right.
Thursday night, Friday. Again, if you guys all know, the day starts at sundown.
Right.
The day before. So you have to kind of think, the sixth day is Thursday night, all day Friday, and then Friday at sundown starts Shabbat, yes.
So all day and 7 day you just go Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now it's okay.
Yeah. Clarify a little bit in the book. And I do say in the book that I understand when people say, well, my Sabbath is Sunday, I go to, fellowship, but I have to be honest with you, technically there is no other Sabbath.
That's right.
I think that's what Daniel's trying to make the point, that it's a question of if or how much we observe that Sabbath, but technically in the Bible, Shabbat is Shabbat, and you ain't changing it. And,
that's right.
Some denominations say, God had the seven-day Shabbat for the Jews, and now we have Sunday Shabbat for Christians. And it's like, well, you can call it that, but that's not what God says. He calls it the first day of the week. And I do appreciate how the first day of the week developed into a day of meeting and worship for early Christians, especially out in the broader, Roman Empire. Because it's the resurrection, it became, special. First day of the week, new beginnings, all that. So, again, nothing wrong at all. I think there's a beautiful picture of the first day of the week. But I just encourage people not to call it a Sabbath, even if they choose Sunday for their day of rest, etc. So the traditional Jewish observance, and I won't get into all the details, it's in the book, but usually beginning with a dinner, Shabbat dinner, and as I describe, two candles, mm-hmm. because there's two commandments in the Torah, you shall observe and you shall remember the Sabbath. And the fact that light, quite commonly the candles are lit to start a Jewish holiday because light, God's light. Mm-hmm. And women, you can appreciate, it's actually, there's a lot of commandments on the men's side, but this is one that the women definitely are in charge of. So, and don't have to be married. It's just very traditional. I have two daughters, and they started lighting candles. They've been lighting candles all their life, and when they went away to college, and then they're still single. So it's like, okay, remember to light the candles. And, they got a rabbi dad, so that they don't like hearing it, I guess. But, they appreciate it. But it's beautiful. Bring in the light of God. Remember the light of God. A beautiful dinner, Shabbat dinner. It's quite traditional. if you ever get invited to a Shabbat dinner, go for it. It's like, you know, Thanksgiving every seventh day, basically. You know, and I'll say in the old country especially, I mean, you would, even the poorest family, I mean, you just save and maybe you can have a chicken, you know, for Friday. Maybe you could have a little bit of the wine at the dinner, you know, like a sacrifice. But whatever your best meal is of the week, whatever the best dishes you have, linen, all that stuff, it's, you know, that's how important it is to a lot of Jewish families. Starts with that dinner, and you know, it's a beautiful family time. You know, whatever the family is, it's just getting together and think about it every 7 days. There's a, I think it's, it can be appreciated more in this society because we're just run, and everyone and the kids are worse than the parents sometimes. But it's like, if it's done right, it's like, okay, you know, there's Shabbat dinner, gotta be home Friday, you know, for dinner. And I always appreciated that with our family of six. That was a challenge. All kids are gone now, but you know, always look forward to that time to get together. Blessing the challah, you know, challah bread, good stuff. It makes killer French toast, by the way.
Really?
Yeah. So I just made some the other day. My tradition for my family was, you know, challah Friday night, and you know, you just take a little bit of bread, have it with your dinner. It's very tasty if you know what challah is. You get it at a lot of bakeries these days, and then yeah, slice that stuff up and French toast, and it's great. Mm. So check it out. Okay, what else shall I say? It's rest. Now it's interesting that this. The Bible says no work. You'd be surprised if you do a more intense study on it. There's actually not that many commandments with Shabbat. You know, people tend to think, oh man, there must be 100 commandments and you can't do this. No, it's actually very general. It's basically no work. Let's say don't kindle a light for some reason we'll talk about, but basically it's no work, and so you can imagine the rabbis really had fun saying, well, okay, God says no work, but what does that mean, you know? And that, and that's where the hundreds and hundreds of laws came in that aren't necessarily in the Bible. In fact, Yeshua ran into that once or twice, right? His disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath, and the rabbis flipped out, and he says, we can do this. You know, where it, in other words, it doesn't specifically say you can't pick grain on the Sabbath, especially if you're hungry. The beautiful idea of Sabbath is you're supposed to do good. It's supposed to be a day of joy, blessing. Even some of the synagogue prayers, by the way, are adapted where we're not petitioning God, like asking him for stuff. It's almost like 6 days, we can ask him all we want, you know. But even the spirit of Sabbath is just thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Baruch atah Adonai.
And blessing him.
And yeah, isn't that
beautiful? He was healing, right, too, Jesus, on the Sabbath?
Healing, and some rabbis didn't like that.
Yeah, they didn't like
it. But it's like, and that's why he pushed back on it. He said, hey, wait a second, you let your goat fall in the ditch, you're going to take care of it, and you know, of course I'll heal on the Sabbath. Basically, any time you can do good, from God's perspective, I think, do good, that's Shabbat. That's, you know, and it's too bad. Well, again, Yeshua taught, ultimately, that Shabbat was made for mankind.
Yes.
Not mankind for Shabbat. But you can appreciate that the rabbis, and I'm not going to say all of them, but some of the rabbis, some people, right, they just lose perspective, and it's pretty soon, hey, don't turn on that light switch, and oh, don't pour that glass of tea, you know, it's Shabbat. And I kid you not, some Orthodox Jews, that's exactly where they're at. I love well, one reason I'm a Messianic Jew, Yeshua said, no, anytime you can do good, you can feed yourself, pick grain, heal. And Mark chapter 2, Shabbat is made for our benefit, as a gift to us.
Right.
And if we were not created to be in servitude to Shabbat, but doesn't that sound like legalism?
Yes.
Some people, yeah, it's like, hey, it's Sabbath, don't do that. Right? And anytime it's negative or oppressive, not peaceful, it kind of tells us that can't be the Lord. Yes.
Do you have a question? I'm sorry if it sounds dumb. I don't know a lot of Jewish families.
Uh-huh.
Is that why? Okay, I'm just thinking. So sports is probably not a huge prominent priority in most Jewish families because it's, you know, kids' football is Friday nights and then Saturday morning you have baseball games and stuff, right?
That's a good.
Because you don't hear of a lot of, you know,
questions.
Athletes that are Jewish,
yeah,
you know? So
yeah.
I don't know if that's why you can tell
there
me.
There are some that, you bring up a good point. Your name again is?
Hannah,
yes, right. I should know.
That's okay.
Because if you're from a traditional Jewish family, yeah, Friday night. It's gone, you know, a Saturday all day, and you're right, a lot of the sports within the secular community, the nice thing is, if you're in a pretty significant Jewish community, like San Diego County, I'm sure Rancho Bernardo, you can find, it's either a Jewish league specifically, on Sundays, for example, or just a lot of the secular leagues, teams, it's amazing how many of them are on Sunday. Later, which maybe a lot of Christians don't like that, but Sunday afternoon, I can speak from experience again with our four kids, and I'm a rabbi, so I kind of have to do this stuff, and that's our choice, our lifestyle. My wife's Jewish too, that we just said, oh, sorry guys, I know they got the Little League going, and you can already tell I'm not a big legalistic type guy. We didn't even mind our kids, for example, playing sports late Saturday. Like our main, it's not an option to miss Shabbat and the main service and, Friday night dinner and all that. If there's an exception to the rule, I think that's the Holy Spirit freedom. So just to let you know where I'm coming from, and I think a lot of people. You remind me of a interesting reaction, because I remember, I had two boys signed up for Little League, and we just said, well, they're actually, most of the games were Sunday. Mm-hmm. We were down in like University City, and there was like four out of the 20 games were Saturday morning, and so I just talked to the coach one time and said, well, coach, if you realize we're Jewish and I happen to be a rabbi, so that's even, stronger. And I can just tell you, I hope it's okay. Our boys are just going to be missing those four games. They can't go. And, that's a problem. Let me know. I didn't know if he'd say, oh, no, we don't want these guys. But I found more than once that people really respected that.
Yeah.
And he said, we honor that. And, we're sorry you'll miss a few games. But, family and your faith. Maybe I just got some good coaches or something. And I think for sure our kids, for example, in the long haul, when you're 8 years old, you don't care. You're just kind of like, oh, man, I'm going to have to miss a game. But now they appreciate it. And it just kind of set that tone that, your faith is important.
Yeah.
But you bring up a very practical issue, and you can check it out. There are Jewish leagues that even some Christians join because they don't want to have the game stuff on Saturday for some reason.
Yes. I had a coworker who was very strict. She worked in a lab with me, and the time change when the time goes backwards and forwards,
mm-hmm.
she would rush to go leave work. She had to be home by sundown because she couldn't drive her car back home.
Yeah.
It would drive our coworkers crazy because we had to rush her out. If she didn't drive, her car would stay there, and then
we
could drive her home.
It creates some circumstances, doesn't it? It's so interesting. I don't know if any of you get the San Diego Union newspaper just today, as reading on the business page of all places. But the Jewish guy's writing, he says, well, it's that time of year again, and, you know, Jewish holidays, and how do we relate to employers, and what's the law? This is an attorney writing, you know, employment law, and if you know, there needs to be religious accommodation, if at all possible. If it's, I was learning a couple things, again, that if it's a hardship on the business, then the employer doesn't have to accommodate so much, because it's like, hey, you know, you got to be here, you know, like we're going to court, like, you know, 9 a.m. and you're the guy and whatever. But a lot of times there can be accommodation, and you know, kids pulled out of school. There were cases where our kids were supposed to take whatever it was, an SAT or something like that. And it's right on, like, Passover. I mean, right on Passover. And I guess the school district didn't know. They don't look at the Jewish calendar. But it's like, you know, we just can't do that. And they legally need to make accommodation. So the good news is that, and it's not just Jews. It's if Christians, you know, whoever, Muslims, you know.
So they have it.
Yeah, so I welcome that. But
I didn't mind. I never understood why, and then you explained why. She didn't leave her car in the parking lot, and she was, I gotta walk home, and if she didn't get home before sunset, she would sit on that curb.
Oh, well, I, at the risk of sounding non-religious, but one of my favorite Mel Brooks movies. You ever see the Frisco Kid?
No.
I mean, it's kind of like one of his lesser known movies. This goes back to the early 80s, Frisco Kid, and don't blame me if you don't like the whole thing, but but it's hilarious. You remind me of this because it's a rabbi from, I mean, we're talking 1860s, coming all the way from Poland to San Francisco.
Yeah.
He's got to ride cross country on a horse.
I remember that movie.
Yeah. Oh, Harrison Ford's in it.
Yeah.
It's like one of his first movies.
Yeah.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, and it's Gene Wilder.
Gene Wilder.
So Gene Wilder's the rabbi.
Yeah.
Hilarious.
I can see Gene Wilder.
Oh, man.
That was hilarious.
They have a scene in there. It's exactly what you're talking about. Making a point that the rabbi's walking his horse on Shabbat. And I mean, they're out in the Indian country wilderness, you know, and they're walking a horse, and all of a sudden they get attacked by, you know, the local Indians. Harrison Ford said, come on, Rabbi, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get killed. And it's like, okay, the sun's almost down. You know, he's looking at the other. And then he ducks low enough so it's behind the mountain. Okay, let's go. So it's kind of like getting in the car. But if you want a funny Jewish, it's a little bit irreverent a couple times, but I have to say it's one of my favorite movies. So Shabbat. But that leads to that second part. So no work, and what is work? Basically, how the rabbis define it is work is anything that you create in your own world. In other words, if you're obviously a carpenter or whatever, one day you stop creating. You're not the creator. There's one creator. If you're an accountant. Right? Whatever work we do, so we take a break. No work means your usual work. You know, in real terms, no computer, no cell phone, actually. No, you know, I know. And believe me, not every Jew is that religious. But if you want to follow strict Jewish law, it's like you just really have a day to shut down everything and you know, focus on your spirit, focus on your family. Go to synagogue, and you got 6 days to worry about the other stuff. I have to say, give you another illustration, a true story. With some of you know the recording artist Matisyahu. Heard of Matisyahu? Yeah, he's big time. I mean, Jewish guy, right? Orthodox Jewish, and he's got good music. I mean, you would recognize him. He's the reggae Jewish guy.
Oh yeah, mm-hmm.
It's kind of bizarre at first, you know, but he spent time in the Caribbean and he writes some great stuff. And it's really, I mean, it's like Messiah. It's, you know, we need to get our lives together. It's
he's messianic.
No. I mean, maybe. I wish he was, but no. He says he's Orthodox.
Oh, yes.
I literally read an interview with him in the secular paper, and the interviews are, well, that's great. You're Orthodox. That must be a bummer. What a hardship. Like Friday night, you can't have concerts. Saturday, all day Saturday, no concerts, no traveling. No, I mean, how do you? Says that really must cut into your career. How do you do? He says, well, that's not how I look at it. It's one day a week, I don't get a call from my agent. I don't have to worry about travel. I just, and you know, he put it in such a beautiful way that it was refreshing. So, you know, I admit some people can get weird about the Sabbath, but you know, if you aim for the right understanding, it's really a beautiful thought. I mean, I think it's what we're all aiming at. We need a day with the Lord and family and those kinds of things. So, no work, whatever that means. It's, again, very arbitrary almost, even in the rabbi realm. No fire. The one that's pretty obvious, too, is don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Remember? It's a law like that.
Yeah.
Several times, like, well, that's kind of strange, almost. But again, think of people in the wilderness. Moses, to kindle a fire, I mean, it was like half a day work, probably. You know, gathering wood and got out in the wilderness and getting it together. And I don't know how you kindle a fire. So it was a significant amount of work. Number one. I have a feeling, and there's a debate in modern Judaism, for example, it's like, well, Moses didn't know about light switches. I think he would, you know, that is so easy. It's like, are you saying it's illegal to just flick a switch? I mean, that's hardly work, but you can have light, you can have AC, you can cook a meal. I mean, microwave, punch a button, and Moses didn't have that luxury, right? So even modern Judaism wrestles with some of the spirit of the law. In other words, and you know, I have to agree. I would think you would too. It comes down to driving a car, because that's what you remind me of. Because remember, there's either spark plugs or whatever's going on these days in cars, fuel injectors, and computers, and so to turn that key. So that's why Orthodox Jews, for sure, don't drive on Shabbat. Just like it's kindling a fire. That's the issue. Now, the Bible never says you can't have a fire on Shabbat, if you read carefully. So the rabbis, you know, this is kind of the rabbi way of doing things. Like, the issue is kindling the fire, actually lighting a fire, starting the switch, or whatever. So, guess what? Even in Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, there's ways around it. So if you put your stove on super low Friday afternoon and put the, well, like a crock pot, right? Mm-hmm. Probably a Jewish guy invented a crock pot.
It was a crock pot.
Perfect, yeah. Because you need food for 24 hours, but you can't heat up food, like turn it on. But if no problem, leaving something plugged in, you know, before Shabbat, just let it roll. So
and the fire gets started before Shabbat.
Yeah. So that the fire is not the problem; it's kindling.
Yeah.
So even Orthodox Judaism, you know, finds ways around that. Now, listen, most Jews are not Orthodox, so they even like the synagogue up here in Rancho Bernardo near Tamid that you went to is conservative. They say, well, we're trying to be traditional, but you know what? We live in the suburbs, and if some of our members live 20 miles from our synagogue, I mean, they can't walk. to a synagogue, so we'd rather have them drive. It's a more important commandment to be in synagogue than not to come. So you have to kind of chuckle. I mean, but there's a good logic there. It's like, so they allow driving for that purpose on the Sabbath. They struggle with it, maybe feel a little guilty about it, but you can appreciate that logic. Mm-hmm. So no kindle fire, no work, but virtually thousands of rabbinic laws that are, what does that mean? And I emphasize that's what Yeshua often came against, and why they came against him. They said, hey, you're breaking the Sabbath. But if you read the fine print, that he's not breaking. Jesus never broke the Sabbath, by the way. I mean, I know for sure he didn't. He was accused of it, but I like to put it this way. Everyone seems to understand, like, Jesus was the sinless Messiah.
Yes.
Right? Sinless Redeemer. Sin is breaking the law. So guess what? I love to tell my Jewish friends, I say, hey, you know, we get on Yeshua, Jesus topic. Hey, he was not only traditional, he was the most orthodox traditional Jew that ever lived. Because from our understanding, he never broke the law. So think about that in this class. Because people say, well, Jesus, he didn't care about kosher anymore. He didn't. Are you kidding? He had to care about it. There's plenty of verses, right? He submitted himself to be like his brethren, so he could redeem his brethren. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point of the Messiah. He's the perfect one who never broke the law. He never sinned. So, yes, if anyone was wondering, Jesus kept kosher, he kept Shabbat, he kept all the holidays. He was the most Orthodox Jew that ever lived. But that would surprise some Jews even. I think some Christians too.
Yeah.
I'm amazed how many times I meet people, oh, Jesus ate pork, he had no problem. What? You know? That's shocking to me.
There's no indication anywhere in the Bible that says
no.
He had.
And the times, I think people get that impression because, again, the Pharisees are accusing him of stuff.
Yeah.
And he's saying, I don't have to do that. But if you, again, you guys read the fine print, he's saying you put the tradition of the elders above the Word of God. Remember that Talmud thing we talked about? Yeshua, I think, had a respect for it, but if the Talmud, I'll put it this way, if the Talmud was going against the Bible, he called them on it. He said, "I, you can say I'm breaking Shabbat, but I'm not. It's your rabbinic law that I'm breaking. Yes, I admit, but that's rabbinic." So, you know, he was pretty radical. Yeah. Radical Messiah, I'd say. But please don't think, I think some people read verses like that and they say, oh, Jesus broke the Sabbath and he didn't care.
Yeah.
No, he broke the rabbinic interpretation of some of the laws. But God forbid, of course he never broke the Word of God. I mean, that'd be crazy to me. So, okay, anything else here on the Sabbath? Whole sacred assembly, that's why there's synagogue services traditionally Friday night and Saturday morning. Then I, as you read the chapter, I even talk about the closing ceremony of Sabbath, which is Havdalah. And so as we bring Sabbath in with candles and light, we end Shabbat with a beautiful braided candle. If you ever get a chance to go to a Saturday night service, you'll see that. But the idea is, it just makes sense, doesn't it? Even physically, we need rest.
And mm-hmm.
Our society, mentally, we need a break. Spiritually, we definitely, you know, it's a day to focus on the Spirit. Hopefully, I know we all are trying every day, but it's something special when we have a day set aside for that. So that's the idea of the Jewish Shabbat. As I say in the book, I've already mentioned a couple New Testament verses, but you have to love Hebrews chapter 4, that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people.
Mm-hmm.
So in a prophetic sense, the Shabbat represents, I think, eternity. Mm-hmm. We'll point out how each of these holidays represents some phase of our spiritual walk. Well, Sabbath, eternal rest. It's not even the thousand-year millennium. It's eternal, eternal kingdom, okay? So I think that's what Hebrews 4, verse 10 is talking about. So in other words, when we, to whatever degree we celebrate Shabbat or Sunday, if that you designate that, or whatever day, it's like a dress rehearsal of the kingdom to come. It's a reminder, hey, the real thing is God. And 6 days, we kind of get distracted, even we believers. So that's all I'll say on that. But any other questions, clarifications on Shabbat?
Question.
Yes.
So do you guys buy a bunch of candles then, like Costco style, for the whole year? Because you have the candle lit every Friday, so you probably go through a whole candle.
Oh yeah, you can get a box of them down at, I don't know, Costco, but certainly at Bonds and other places. And they say Sabbath candles. It's usually the white, you know, shorter candles.
Okay.
And by the way, you let them burn all the way down. So it's, you know, they burn for 6 hours or something like that. Yeah, very true. Yeah, we got a box at home.
Okay. Odd question. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Anything else at the moment? Okay, well, let's push on to... And even in the book, we're going to skip to Rosh Hashanah because, of course, Wednesday night starts Rosh Hashanah. So I'm on, let's see, page 63 of the book, and find it in your outline. And historical background, it's Leviticus 23:23. The Lord spoke to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you were to have a day of rest, the Sabbath, is what Hebrew says. A sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present offering made to the Lord by fire. And that's basically all it says, Leviticus 23, a couple verses. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you've heard it called the Feast of Trumpets. I got my shofar over here, right? So I know you guys at Maranatha are probably coming out Wednesday night for your Rosh Hashanah service. You can pass that around if you want. Take a look. It says Jerusalem on it, by the way. Trumpets, meaning ram's horn, as opposed to cow horn, French horn, you know, whatever. I know some people may not think about that, but it's specifically a ram's horn, the Hebrew word shofar, as stated in the book, S-H-O-F-A-R, because it's actually, the Jewish understanding, it commemorates the binding of Isaac, Genesis, mm-hmm. and remember, it's a ram that's caught in the thicket.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that verse is read, that chapter is read every year, Rosh Hashanah, in synagogue. So imagine that. You know, just hearing that story, and of course, it's so symbolic. Like, mm-hmm. wait, the Isaac's going to die, and you know, God will provide a ram, and it's just, you know, the symbolism. I mean, it's the gospel, really. Beautiful. So, and that story is read every year in the synagogue, so guess what? Jews are very familiar with it, and hopefully we're seeing something messianic in there. I have to believe God, every Rosh Hashanah, God probably pulls in a few more Jews. It's just like, you know, I know there's been new believers at Rosh Hashanah because it's just like, wow, wait a second, Isaac, the ram, what, Yeshua? My friend was telling me about Yeshua, and he's the sacrifice, and it's just perfect symbolism, isn't it? So the Rosh Hashanah Feast of Trumpets, and all it says here is sound the trumpet, you know, and have a Sabbath. So that's why we studied the Seventh-day Sabbath, because all these holidays, all the laws of the Seventh-day Sabbath apply to these other festivals. You know, work-wise,
right.
No lighting, fire, etc. But then they all have their unique, distinctive celebration. Was there a question?
Quick question about the shofar. Over there in the market, in the Jewish sector, they have these big, ornate, this size, covered in silver and painted and different. Are those actual rams?
I guess so. In your market, you mean, or where?
In the Jewish market in Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Anything in Jerusalem.
So those are authentic. There's actual rams.
Yeah, because it's really, I think they call them Yemenite shofars, but, you know, it's the actual, what's the word, ayal, like an ibex, you know, goat or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you've got a little smaller, medium-sized goat, you know, it's one of those. It's a smaller shofar, but you've seen the big old ones. And you know, you can decorate them. They decorate them.
Quite ornate.
Yes.
They're very expensive.
A few hundred dollars for one. But it's, one thing in Judaism that goes across the board, there's a term in Hebrew, but it means to beautify the commandment. Hmm. Beautify the commandment. In other words, it says get a shofar, okay, get some scraggly lamb out there, and make it as nice as you can. But it's all the commandments. If you have a Passover plate, you know, you can get your paper plate out of the cupboard or something. But it's like, no, make it as artistic and beautiful, you know. So that's the idea of that, with that ram's horn.
Where does that saying come from? Beautify the
Well, it's actually kind of, a rabbinic idea. In other words, the commandments are God, but we should beautify it. There's probably a Bible verse that relates to that. I can't think of it offhand, but make the commandment beautiful. And we failed to mention, but I guess it goes with all the holidays. That's why I have to be honest with you, synagogue's a little more formal than, I'll say the average church service these days. You know, I'm a pretty casual guy, you can tell, these days, but I'll actually wear a tie on Shabbat. For me, that's formal. And I try not to wear a jacket if I don't have to, but I say that because, I know a lot of places, including Maranatha, it's pretty casual, right? You can show up Sunday. Sometimes, I don't know about Pastor Ray, but, some pastors, shorts and flip-flops and other places, and synagogue, you can't get away with that on Shabbat. And it's not like some weird legalistic thing, but it's that beautify, it's like beautify the commandment, and hey, we're kind of, I know it used to be in the church world too. It's right, oh man, on Sunday, you're going to God's house, best, right?
Yeah.
So
why they relaxed it is, to me, an indication of the sign of the times more than anything else.
I wouldn't mind just doing my Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops on Shabbat, but then I probably would feel a little weird about it. It's not like synagogues are super formal, but hey, you'll see guys show up in suit, coat, and tie, and on summer day and all that, and the ladies are dressed nice.
Especially you'll have it.
So it's kind of like the beautify the commandment. Yeah, let's, Shabbat, wear your nice, if you have a nicer shirt or whatever, that's kind of the idea of it. So don't be surprised. Like Friday night when you went to service, did you notice that at all? I mean,
no.
It's very casual.
Yeah,
very
okay.
But I was thinking with Johanan, this little, how old is he?
Oh, yeah.
A year and a half.
Yeah.
And his mom dresses him up, and this little boy,
yeah.
He always has like a, like a shirt with a tie.
Yeah.
He is such a cute.
He's the best dressed guy. Well, and certainly for the holidays, boy, like Rosh Hashanah on Wednesday night at our place, people, and I'm actually going to be in full suit and all that. So, it's just That's the understanding.
It's a sign of respect, right?
Yeah,
that's it.
Yeah, it's respect. I mean, I usually don't mind the casualness, and I'm born and raised Southern California, so I understand that. But my only point is that synagogues could be just a little bit more formal than the average church service. Although I spoke at a Lutheran church a couple months ago, and I mean, you know, it was very formal. It was, well, kind of Catholic format, and, yeah. You know, everyone's dressed up, and so.
Always black suits, like always, and black suits,
oh, yeah, with the Orthodox guys, it's always black suit.
Always black.
Always, like, it can be 90 degrees out, wool black suit, you know? It's like, part of it, I have to admit, is cultural going back to Europe. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, you have to chuckle, because some, like Chabad, the group that's quite popular around here, the Orthodox guys, one up on Spoler Road or whatever.
Yeah.
But, you'll see those guys walking in, oh yeah, dark black suit and, you know, black dresses. And, but their denomination, their sect, literally started in Poland about 300 years ago. Oh, hats, right?
Yeah.
And it's just like, San Diego in the summer, really? You know, it's like, but it's just like they could be in downtown Warsaw, you know, in the winter, and that's how you dress. And it's funny when you export it to a climate like here, but they're still dressing the same way, basically. Mm-hmm. So it's more of a cultural thing. the girls, well, that's another story. That's one. The Bible does say to Israel, don't shave the side of your face. It says that, you can look it up. And it actually says don't use, I mean, the idea is don't use a razor. And, boy, we're getting all sorts of Judaism here, but don't use a razor. One thing that will help us all understand these laws, a lot of them, I look at them, and the rabbis have known, said, you know, some of these laws we admit are strange, but it was like they're going into the land of the Canaanites. That's the original context. And these are the pagans. And they were the, I mean, skinheads and razors and whatever they were doing. Basically, God says, don't look like them.
Yeah.
You're not them. So you don't eat like them. You don't, you know, you wear clothes that looks different from them. So even the rabbis say, you know, there's probably nothing inherently holy about a beard. For example, that it's just so culturally entrenched that if the Canaanites were clean-shaven and the Egyptians were clean-shaven, the Jews weren't. And I think it was just God's way of saying, you guys, remember, you're different. So those guys...
I'm from the East Coast, and I noticed a lot of them have more hair than you. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. The bigger beard, the better. Well, obviously, I'm not trying to be Orthodox either. And you've all seen the curls, the payas, it's called.
Yeah.
So that's their, the Bible doesn't say that, but they're kind of, what's the word, they're exaggerating it, that no way am I shaving, you know, and the curls, the beard, and all. So it's rabbinic, it's cultural, but the Bible part of it is don't use a razor on your face. But I have to finish the story here. The rabbis have a way around that, believe it or not, because there are Orthodox Jews that are clean-shaven. Go, well, how do they do that? I can tell you for sure, a Jewish guy invented Norelco.
Uh-huh.
Check it out. All those guys, it's Jewish, you know, whenever, 50, 80 years ago, because it was a problem. And the issue is a razor cutting, you know, that scissors, for example, are okay. Well, you can only get so close with scissors, but by rabbinic definition, a Norelco razor, or whatever version, acts like scissors.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a razor. So they say, oh, that's okay, Orthodox Jews can do that. So so if you see a clean, shaven, you know, Orthodox guy, that's what he's using for sure. Probably not a Gillette razor, you know. You have to chuckle, but you know, the rabbis can usually find an alternative way around things too. So, okay, time-wise, we're running about time for our break. So let's do that 7-minute break and stretch, and we'll come back and continue on Rosh Hashanah.
All right.
It's 2:30, so it's after.
Okay, so we'll get rolling again, everyone. So part two of our class, Intro to Judaism, class number 3, officially, just for the tape. Okay, so we'll continue our discussion about Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, and starting very timely as it starts Wednesday evening at sundown, so looking forward to it. And I was talking to some of you on the break, but again, no expectation or obligation, but you're certainly all welcome to come to our services, any of our services, since you're in this class. I think you got your rabbi connection or whatever, so appreciate you signing up for the class on Judaism, and I chalk it up to a field trip or something, you know. I mean, it's like one picture's worth a thousand words, right? We can talk a long time about Jewish things, but you learn a lot just by going and experiencing it. And I know that you have a Rosh Hashanah observance here Wednesday night, right? So, you know, that will be very educational. I'd recommend you go there, and maybe have time Thursday morning to hit us. Or the nice thing is, remember, Yom Kippur this year is on the weekend. So, like, we'll have a Friday night service. We'll have a Saturday morning service. So maybe those options work better, too. So feel free to come. We've got a kids program, the whole deal. So Rosh Hashanah, sound the trumpet. It's the Sabbath and all of those laws. The distinctive thing of Rosh Hashanah is the trumpet, which the shofar is. We mentioned the analogy, the connection to Abraham and Isaac and the redemption. Very important. The shofar is also in the Bible. You think about it, several times it comes up as kind of a wake-up call. It's like the army called to action, right? Joshua and Jericho, and several times in the Bible, Gideon, right? Didn't he use a shofar? And so, I don't know if anyone good at sounding a shofar. Try sounding. I don't know if the rabbis even so good. It's a skill, a learned skill. I kid you not. We got a like professional jazz player in our synagogue, and he just could not get the hang of that thing. You know, I mean, he's playing jazz, and sax, and all. It's just like it's not your normal horn or musical instrument. But and it's meant to be a shrill sound. Wake up. The idea, and I'll try to give you one-word capsules of each holiday. Sabbath is rest. Mm-hmm. Rosh Hashanah, I will say, is repentance, actually. Repentance. I know we'll talk about the rapture connection and all, but actually, your average Jewish understanding, your Jewish friends, they think Rosh Hashanah is like a heavy duty. I mean, it's repentance holiday. It's now Rosh means head or beginning. Shana is year. Didn't mention that. So head of the year. So most Jews know this is the new year. I have to admit, the word Rosh Hashanah is not used in Leviticus. Mm-hmm. If you read carefully, it says the Feast of Trumpets. Mm-hmm. So technically, Rosh Hashanah is a rabbinic name, but I think it's appropriate because the idea of the Feast of Trumpets is repentance. Wake up, look at your own heart, look at your own spirit, return to God. Important themes. So, from the rabbinic understanding, they call it the head of the year because it's the start of the spiritual year.
spiritual. Is that the first day in the Jewish calendar, the first month?
You know, it's interesting. Good question. We read it, and what month is it actually? It says the first day of the seventh.
Yeah, I wrote that down. Yeah, I'm sorry.
So, so that's why even the rabbis say, well, it's kind of strange. It's not the technical new year, because that's in the spring around Passover. But this is so important, we call it a spiritual new year. First day of the seventh month. And in fact, you guys can appreciate, God likes that number seven. And so we have the seventh day, the seventh, you know, 7 weeks, seven this, 7 years. Well, here's on the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, it's really a sabbatical month, you know, a spiritual sabbatical month. So it actually is very logical. So repentance is the key. There's lots of prayers. That's why, boy, just most of the Jewish community will be in synagogue. It's high holidays, high holy days, we call it. So it's kind of, it's days that are good, and most Jews appreciate it, but I want to give you the idea. I mean, this is not, it's not like a party festival. You know, it's like a pretty heavy repentance. In fact, I like to remind my pastor friends, I say, you know, Rosh Hashanah, there's no, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think there's any church holiday that's like every year, repentance. Maybe Lent or whatever, you know, it's kind of that idea. But it's a good holiday. It's like, hey, wake up, stop, evaluate where you're at. And I think it's so, for sure you can keep us in prayer in the Messianic community, because, you know, with the Jewish frame of mind towards this day, and we will have plenty of visitors. And it's almost like they're already thinking, well, for sure. It's like, wow, how's life going? Am I doing the right stuff? Is there a God? How close am I to God? And then for us to preach Yeshua, we're open. We pray every year there's new believers at the high holiday season. There usually are. So it's a great holiday.
So this whole time period from
Yes. It's 10 days, and in fact, it goes beyond that to the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll talk about. We don't have Tabernacles on the ticket because you won't need a ticket. But so it's based almost a full month of holidays. It's Rosh Hashanah, then 10 days, Yom Kippur. All those days are considered holy. Then 5 days after Yom Kippur is Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, and that's an eight-day holiday. So basically, it's like 23, 25 days of the month are holidays. So, yeah, in September, October, every year, it's the most important season in the Jewish community. I have even the, it's interesting to see the different notes of the shofar. They're listed there on page 65 of your book, but in other words, it's like almost like an alarm clock, and a different wake-up call, you know, 9 quick notes, and 1 big note, and 3 stretched-out notes, and so there's a science to it, but it's like, you know, I think it's comparable to the bugle, you know, you're playing reveille, get the troops in order, everyone, you got 1 minute to get out here, you know, it's kind of that's that idea for sure. And of course, as believers in Yeshua, we all appreciate 1 Thessalonians 4, I quoted on page 67, you know it, the Lord will come descend from heaven with a sort of rousing cry, from the ruling angels, with God's shofar. I mean, if you literally translate it, I know trumpet, but no doubt Rabbi Paul's thinking shofar, because the shofar in Judaism is a symbol of the Messiah coming. So you know, we Messianic Jews also believe in the rapture, catching up. Mm-hmm. And I love how Paul puts it. He says, well, it's going to happen, but the sign of that is the sound of the shofar. So we were talking before class, right, that, hey, Rabbi, are you ready Wednesday for the rapture? It's like, you know, well, we should always be ready, but you know what? There's something interesting happening. That's why you guys are Maranatha at the shofar, and, you know, it could happen. It will happen at some point, but for sure it's always a reminder. Rosh Hashanah is like, hey, the Lord is coming. Wake up. Are we on the right track? Are we doing okay? And gather the troops. I'll gather you all together. We're gone, right? We believe in that. So 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that and other verses using the idea of the trumpet of God will sound. But now you know, if you didn't already, that it's the shofar that in Judaism is very symbolic. So Rosh Hashanah, again, you have like a Sabbath, a nice dinner, getting ready. But then it's pretty much just 24 hours. Actually, it's a two-day holiday of prayers, synagogue. You hear the shofar in the service. I mentioned also that there's this beautiful ceremony called Tashlich, where we go down to the water, body of water, and cast breadcrumbs into the water, symbolic of God taking our sins away. You know, we do that, by the way, that'll be on this Thursday afternoon, 4:00 at La Jolla Shores. It's not even on the ticket, but if that works for anyone, you're welcome. It's really a beautiful service. 4:00 Thursday, La Jolla Shores, by the main lifeguard tower. And what is so interesting, if you come to that, you know, Thursday afternoon, it's kind of getting to be fall, you know, not so much beach weather, but there will be a few thousand Jews down there at La Jolla Shores on Thursday afternoon. Like, what's going on here? You know, well, it's a religious ceremony of casting our breadcrumbs. So us and, you know, three or four other synagogues are down there that big beach. So you're welcome to join us for that if you'd like. And I say bring your sin, bring your breadcrumbs. So that's all I'll say on Rosh Hashanah. But repentance is the main thing as far as Judaism goes. Questions?
No, I just think you said bring your sins, that I need a dump truck.
Yeah. That's right.
An 18-wheeler.
I have a funny joke. Maybe I'll break it out at service again, but it's kind of like a Jewish joke, and it's like, okay, for those doing the ceremony, here's the options. You can bring pumpernickel for dark sins, you can bring bagels for whatever sin, you can bring sourdough if you're bitter, you can bring, you know, so it's a joke, but you know, it's kind of like you're talking about. Bring your own sin.
Rye if you have a whiskey problem.
Yeah, yeah, stuff like that. Doesn't it just seem like beautiful symbolism? Mm-hmm. And it is a verse in Micah that says, I will cast your sins into the deepest part of the sea.
Right.
So that part is Bible. I admit the actual ceremony is, again, a Jewish cultural development, but hey, it symbolizes a beautiful truth. So we believers, even myself as a Messianic rabbi, I appreciate the high holidays. It's you know, it's for us first. It's like, hey, let's make sure we're starting a new year in a good place, and yeah, cast the old stuff, leave it in the ocean, and it's a reset button, right? It's a new opportunity. If anyone's in Messiah, he's a new creation. It's all that. So what a great holiday, actually, especially with Messiah. I mean, the Jews celebrate it without Yeshua, and you're just kind of hoping. You just say, well, okay, I'll say a bunch of prayers and maybe, you know, I hope God forgives me, kind of thing. It's, but you know, that's the whole difference. I mean, how often in the New Testament does it say this is the confidence we have? If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins, right? He cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's a great Rosh Hashanah verse right there. But it's confidence. This is the difference. I have to say that most other branches of Judaism, you have to admire their sincerity and their commitment to these times. But I think if you can even ask your friends, and they'll say, well, I think I'm forgiven. I hope I'm forgiven. The rabbi says I'm forgiven. But it's like, well, this is a great opportunity to share Messiah, isn't it? It's like, well, can I just say that the Messiah, this is why the Messiah is supposed to come, to kind of close the deal, and, you know, we can know we have forgiveness in him. I think a lot of our Jewish friends, well, I know from my experience, when I finally understood that, I said, hey, I'm in for that, you know, please. So, great time of year if you get a chance to chat with your Jewish friend. Anything else, Rosh Hashanah? Okay, good. Well, it connects to the next holiday, which is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And page 77 in the book, and you see it on your outline. And right after those verses on Rosh Hashanah, and I'll just read part of this. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is a day of atonement, when atonement is to be made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does not work, who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. This is really heavy. It is a Sabbath of rest to you. Actually, in Hebrew, it says it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Shabbat, Shabbaton. Sabbath of Sabbaths. So the other ones, it says, this is a Sabbath. Day of Atonement, Sabbath of Sabbath. So it shows you it's like the most important. You must deny yourself from the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath. Leviticus 23. You already know Yom Kippur. You just say Day of Atonement. It's like, oh, man, that is like, well, it is the most important, the biggest holy day in Judaism. And very appropriate, Day of Atonement. I mean, if that isn't the gospel, I don't know, you know, what is. Like, the most important day on the Jewish calendar is about atonement, covering sin, taking away sin. So I think God's definitely given us all a message there. I mentioned one of the key readings of Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the two goats. You ever study about that? It's so interesting. One goat is a sacrifice goat,
right?
Sin offering. But the other one's called the scapegoat, where we get the term. And remember, the priest prayed and then let the goat loose in the wilderness, take the sins away. Two pictures of what the Messiah will do, as far as I'm concerned. You know, he takes our sin, he covers our sin, the sacrifice, but he also carries them away from us. So, you guys already know. I mean, I'm sure God doesn't waste any words in the Torah. They're all word pictures. They're all cultural illustrations of his heart, his values, and even the good news of Messiah. Now, it's interesting, you were to humble yourselves or deny yourself, whatever your translation says. It doesn't say, specified exactly what that means. There's another kind of the vagueness of the Hebrew. Deny yourself, okay? I'll just say this, and it's in the book, that the rabbis connected to Isaiah chapter 58, where Isaiah says we deny ourselves by fasting. Is this the fast that I have chosen? Is this the way you humble yourself, right? You may remember that chapter. So that's kind of a classic rabbinic way of dealing with it. It's like, oh, we're not told in Leviticus what humbling your soul is about, but in Isaiah 58, humbling your soul is actually fasting. So we say fasting for Yom Kippur. And I agree. It seems like, I would say Yom Kippur is the one biblical commanded fast. Fast day, 24 hours. And as noted here, it's, of course, starts the night, the evening of the ninth. Right? So, and goes all the way through till the next day, sundown. And when Jews talk about fasting, it's serious. It's obviously no food for those 24, more like 25 or so hours. But it's actually no water. So I don't know if you've ever done that. It's that, you know, you get into 3/4 of the way through and you haven't had water for 18 hours or 20 hours, like, whoa, you know, you're feeling it, and you're definitely humbling yourself. I mean, you just, you afflict your soul kind of thing. It's also a fast from luxuries in Judaism. So it's Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is not, you know, obviously no entertainment, no theater, no... some of you guys may remember, do you know the name Sandy Koufax?
Mm-hmm.
The old Dodger, and this goes back to when I was a kid, 60s, but Jewish guy, excellent pitcher, one of the best, like, what do you call Hall of Fame pitchers, mm-hmm. back with the Dodgers. And it was very famous, what was it, 1965 or 67 or something like that, where he was scheduled to pitch, and, you know, this time of year, it's like we're talking about baseball and stuff, it was the baseball playoffs. Was it the World Series, or it was a playoff game, I remember? Do you know exactly?
I'm not sure which, but
yeah,
it didn't pitch, right?
It might have even been the World Series, and he said, I can't pitch, it's Yom Kippur. Sorry, you know, and I mean, you know, it's like, hey, you, that got world headlines, actually, and most people really respected him for that. And he ended up pitching later, but yeah, to take, can you imagine that? Like, basically, once in a lifetime opportunity, and it's like, sorry, Yom Kippur, that takes precedent. So, humble your soul. Now, I'll clarify, too, because someone probably wondering. Even in Judaism, if you're never to endanger your health, right? Remember, we talked about Sabbath being a blessing and healing and good stuff. Well, because, hey, if you're on heart medication, yes, drink water, take your heart medication. If you have to even eat food to keep, you know, if you're diabetic or, you know, there's a thousand things that can happen. In Judaism, you're actually commanded to take care of your body. Just don't even worry about fasting on Yom Kippur. Maybe you can fast from something else. But pregnant women, I mean, obviously you don't endanger anything. So that's the context. But, you know, most people can do the whole fast. And it is an interesting experience. I myself do it every year, try to, and you know, if kids are over bar mitzvah age 13, they're encouraged to fast. Well, they're supposedly commanded to fast. You actually start your kids like around age 10 or whatever, and say, okay, guess what, we're going to skip lunch today, it's Yom Kippur, and kind of get them used to the idea of a couple years beforehand. But yeah, you're kind of feeling the effects. You know, it's definitely afflicting the body, but the idea is to, you know, fasting is, I'm sure all of us have done fasting on some level. It's just like an important spiritual discipline, right? The Yeshua said some things only get answered with prayer and fasting. Well, evidently God honors it, the fasting. If we need a special answer, we need guidance, we're concerned about something, fasting is, you know, an extra thing to put in the spiritual arsenal. I think part of it, too, is, like we've been talking about the Shabbat ideas and holidays, maybe it's just practical. Fasting, like Yom Kippur, you don't have to worry about cooking anything. Don't even think about the refrigerator. Don't even think, you're just not eating. You're not even drinking. You don't even have to make the coffee. You don't have, nothing. So it's almost like it's forcing us to simplify things. And, if you're not even preparing food or think, it's just like spend a day thinking about your soul. That's how heavy it is. So a lot of wisdom there in this holiday. Yom Kippur, which this year on your ticket tells you it's Friday night, September 29th, here in a couple of weeks, and all day Saturday. Interesting, it's on Shabbat this year that we will be fasting those 24 hours. And a lot of prayer, synagogue service, a day of atonement. Mm-hmm. So, as far as New Covenant, New Testament fulfillment, I quote Romans 3. Everyone knows the first verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then I encourage you to read more, because God put Yeshua forward as an atonement for sin through his faithfulness, as a sacrifice, etc. And so, I don't know, if you read carefully, even your English Bible, it's interesting how often the New Testament uses that word atonement. Mm-hmm. And maybe not every time, but a lot of times I'm reading, I go, oh, that's Yom Kippur, that's perfect. Mm-hmm. All have sinned, fall short, that's the first part of Yom Kippur. We admit our sin, but he's given us Yeshua to cover our sin, take away our sin. In fact, on a spiritual level, there's a difference. Yom Kippur, most Jews, even rabbis, would say, well, that is covering the sin, covering, atonement. And back in the biblical times, it was the blood on the altar, right? But guess what? Well, Book of Hebrews makes the point that if the blood could take away sin, then why are we doing this every year? Remember? Blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It could, but God said it could cover it, just kind of by faith and his grace to us. But this is the big difference of Yeshua, the good news, really. Yeshua came and not just covered our sin, but takes away our sin. I think that's so many verses about that, and wow, again, I think a lot of Jews would actually be intrigued if they could understand that, hear more about that, and here there's traditional Jews are celebrating this holiday every year. It's like, I hope my sins are covered. I think it's covered. Well, how about the Messiah who's going to take away our sin, and this is our belief in Yeshua, and well, there's a lot of Jews who believe that now, like me, Kehilat Ariel. So it's just so beautiful, this ancient Day of Atonement, and how Jesus fulfills it. So,
question on
yes,
the
questions.
Fast. Because I always hear Daniel fast. Is that the could be in there too?
It's interesting. Daniel fasted, who knows? It could have been Yom Kippur one of those days. But if you read Daniel, look at it carefully, it's because he didn't want to eat the king's food.
Right? He was
So you got to kind of chuckle. I think it's more about keeping kosher. Mm. And if you remember, it says Daniel ate
vegetables.
Oh, no. Well, that's actually, to this day, that's the easiest way to keep kosher, be a vegetarian. So a lot of Israelis are actually vegetarians and traditional Jews. It's just like, yeah, you don't have to worry about anything. So I see that in Daniel. It's like he was in Babylon, all this pagan stuff around, and he just said, no, veggies for me. But he did fast and pray, didn't he?
Yeah.
So I think that's maybe one day could have been Yom Kippur, but again, there's other fast days even in Judaism, and Yeshua said, when you fast. Remember, Sarama? Yeah. When you fast, he's assuming we would fast. Don't put on the glum face and all that, right? Which is easy to do if you're doing Yom Kippur. Again, you get to 20 hours, you're, oh, I'm dying. You know, so he says, don't do that. It's, you know, God knows what's happening, and just keep fasting and praying, and God will answer. So I think we all know there's also, fasting is not limited to Yom Kippur. I think Yom Kippur is definitely a biblical one-day fast, but, you know, Yeshua and guys like Daniel, I mean, you can fast tomorrow if you need to. You know, if you need a special prayer answer, hopefully all of us have probably done that at some point, right? You fasted for, needed some answer or some direction. God does say he listens, and maybe just helps us focus better. Again, Lord, I'm dedicating this day. I'm not going to worry about what I'm eating. And I don't know. It's physical. It's spiritual. So, very interesting. Other questions, clarifications?
What's your one word?
Oh, thank you. Well, the obvious one, atonement. Atonement. Day of Atonement is atonement. That's my easiest one. So, but you see how it ties to Rosh Hashanah?
Mm-hmm.
It's, we repent, start the process, really, of repentance. And I emphasize that it's those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. They are called the 10 days of fear, the 10 days of awe. Again, it's not like Jews are like hiding in the closet or something, fear, but they're serious days, like, whoa, you know. A lot of Jews will be taking it very seriously here, coming up starting Wednesday night. 10 days. And, I was saying that repentance, you're also, it's repentance like anything that's keeping me from God, that it's very practical. Yeshua taught about this too, right? If you have something with a brother or sister, leave the sacrifice and go be reconciled. Make sure things are clear on this level with people. So it's 10 days to get everything in order, and then Yom Kippur is considered like the judgment day of, hey, it's close, you know, are you good and got everything squared away? And you're covered if you've done everything God's way. So, and so for that reason, the final thought on Yom Kippur, okay, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, clearly seems to be the rapture, right? Prophetic picture of the rapture. Interesting, there's a period of time of repentance. It'd be nice if it was 7 days, maybe, because then it would be like the 7-year tribulation. Because I think that's what the tribulation's about, repentance, isn't it? Like, it's God trying to get the world's attention. But there's a period of time of repentance. So Yom Kippur, I think, is the second coming of Messiah to earth. You all understand the rapture is us going up, but second coming is him coming down. And there's a time between that, evidently. I know there's a lot of debate on, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. You know the joke, pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end anyway, but take the pantry view if you want. But, you know, I think a lot of people, maybe they're more and more discovering it, but a lot of people used to be unaware it's like they're debating all these theories of the rapture, tribulation, what comes first, what, when's it going to happen, and they never studied the Jewish holidays. And to me, it's like, this is the, this closes the deal. It's like, there's the feast of, there's the shofar, a period of time of repentance in every year in Judaism, and then there's the second coming. So, to clarify, that's why I'm still, I hold a pre-trib rapture. I know Pastor Ray, right? Maranatha, that's where you guys are at officially. It's okay to have some debate on that. I joke with my congregation. I say, hey, if it turns out to be post-trib, and I'll instantly change my theology. But if it's pre-trib, I also joke, if it's pre-trib, I'll explain it to you on the way up, right? It's like, hey, Rabbi, I thought I was a post-trib. Where are we going?
We need a big megaphone.
So, well, and you have to chuckle. I think God leaves it a little bit speculative by design. Right? And he said, just always be ready. Mm-hmm. Like the bridesmaids without oil. It's like, hey, always have oil. Just don't mess around with trying to figure out dates, or we're talking about the asteroid or planet, whatever's coming. I had a pastor call me, a good pastor here in town, and hey, Rabbi, this planet is coming, and it's going to mess things up. It's right on Rosh Hashanah. I said, well, I can't say I've heard about that, but if it is, I'm ready. I'm ready actually before Rosh Hashanah. But there's always things, speculation, right? When I became a believer in 1971, then 2 years later was the Yom Kippur War in the Middle East. I thought, we all thought, man, that's it. We're gonna make it through the week here. The shofar's coming, and this is the end. Here we are 30 years later, so I think the smart thing is just to always be ready.
What I did hear was kind of interesting is that in 1947 is when the UN declared, gave the land back to Israel.
Yes.
And then people have been debating about what is a generation, but in Psalm it talks about a generation. We've got. Kind of got shortened from 120 years to 70 years, mm-hmm. and this year 2017 is 70 years from the time of the fig tree, being restored. So it was like kind of like, wow, this is the 70th year, and this is the end of the generation.
Kind of
and Yeshua had said, when you see the fig tree.
1897 was the first Zionist Congress in Switzerland for the establishment of the Jewish state. So it's weird, isn't it? 1897, and you go forward 50 years, Jubilee is at 47, is it not? It's like, why are all these numbers kind of always hidden that way? And I think it's a God thing. I think even for us believers, I do believe Yeshua's word on we can't know the exact time, even we believers. But he did say, as I understand, he says you'll know the seasons, know the times and seasons, right? When the fig tree blossoms, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that summer's coming. Yeah. Well, when you see these signs, nations, and et cetera, all that Matthew 24 stuff, he's getting close. Yeah. I still do think it's foolish to try to set a date, which I'm amazed. There's always someone out there setting dates, right? The guy who wrote the book back in 1988. Yeah. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming, 88.
And then, because he thought a generation was 40 years.
Yeah.
And, turned out not
be
40 years.
So maybe 70, maybe 120, maybe a day is like 1,000 years. So, we got all sorts of variables there.
Question, I heard that one of the names, that there's lots of names for Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, One of them is the idiom, Jewish idiom, is no man knows the day or the hour, because Yeshua used that. Like, well, no man knows the day or the hour, but they all understood that that was Rosh Hashanah, because nobody knew when Rosh Hashanah would start until the scribes, the two priests, would identify, yes, we see the sliver moon. Mm-hmm. The moon disappeared, and then they said, yes, this is the sliver moon. Okay, that's the day and the hour, one that
that's
spiritual.
That's true. That's true. It still doesn't. I feel uncomfortable. Setting a date, because I know it would be kind of nice and neat when we get next week. We'll study about some of the spring feast.
We're open next
and
year
you
next week.
You know that God fulfilled those spring feasts like right on the day. Yes. In fact, right on the minute, 3 p.m., yeah. Passover day, the lamb is killed, Messiah is on the cross. It's like, whoa, that makes me a believer. So if God fulfills these things right on the day in the past, it's like, it makes me wonder, like you, about these future dates. In other words, Rosh Hashanah is yet to come, the fulfillment, the rapture. The rapture, by the way, is the next thing, according to the Jewish calendar, next thing on God's calendar. We've already had Passover, you know, we've already had first fruits, we've already had Pentecost. It's like all fulfilled. Mm-hmm. On the Jewish calendar, then there's a summer, long summer, and then boom, all the other holidays happen real quick within 23 days, right? So, you're right. I agree. Now, this day and age, we know when the Rosh Hashanah is coming, right? We've known for like 30 years that, it's coming in 2017. It'll be here on September 20th, because we got the computers and whatever else we got out there, atomic clocks.
Yeah.
But in the old days, it was actually going, and it had to be the new moon, which is a little questionable, too. A new moon means you can't see it, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you can, it's just not even the sliver. That's too much. So it has to be a new moon, and you have to have the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem proclaim in Jerusalem, new moon. Well, then you have to communicate that to all the world, the Jewish world, and in biblical times, again, no email, no Twitter, whatever. So it's like, it's so fascinating. They built bonfires on certain mountaintops, you know this part? And so it would start in Jerusalem and go to Galilee. In other words, they would pass the mess every 20, 30 miles. You know, you could have a mountaintop big bonfire, and all the way Jews in Greece, all throughout the ancient Roman Empire. But that is also why, did you remember I mentioned Rosh Hashanah is 2 days? Because no man knows the day or hour, right? It's like, even if you declare it in Jerusalem, it's going to take a couple days to get the word out. So it just became a tradition to say, well, just to make sure we all get Rosh Hashanah, it's a 2-day holiday. Technically, it should only be one. It's very fascinating that way. But when all said and done, I still think there's some mystery to it. I think we should kind of be ready at Rosh Hashanah, don't you? But I, knowing the Lord a little bit, He's done this before. It's just like He'll throw a curveball, right? When you expect a fastball, it may be 2 days before Rosh Hashanah, all of a sudden, it's like, hey, wait, Lord.
That's not all
the time. Yeah. It's like the bridesmaids, right? Yeah. They said, hey, He's not coming today. We know the time. Guess what? He came. So
He made it so simple just be ready.
Well, there you go.
He's coming at midnight.
Yeah, so all this stuff is really fascinating. I think you're right. God's getting our attention with all this. He's got us all talking. He's got us all looking, and that is the point.
Yes, that is. It definitely keeps you ready, and as it should be, because a lot of times the date-setting crowd, it makes you wonder. It's like, well, why are, you know, and they're so kind of consumed with it, and yeah. It's like, and you even wonder what's your personal life doing. And some people that you even talk to are big into the days and the prophecy of it, and then their life is kind of a mess. It's like, first things first, you know. So absolutely right. It's just, hey, it solves all the problems. Just keep the oil in the lamp. And Rosh Hashanah is like interesting anticipation, and I look forward to it, even for those prophetic reasons, like Wednesday night, interesting. Hey, we may not get home tonight. Wait, Lord, no. A little early. My rabbi said that wasn't supposed to happen. You know, I was like, well, sorry. So, anyway, any final thoughts here? We'll wrap up.
I just think it's a wonderful opportunity to, you know, as you said, like people are talking. But for me, it's been like, you know, time to like really pray much more than I ever had before for my family, my loved ones. And a time to share at the risk of looking like a fool, looking like, you know, somebody who, you know, a date setter is like, hey, this could be happening. And mm-hmm. I don't want you to be left behind. And, you know, I may be totally wrong, but I hope not. I hope that I want you to go. You know, it's like right. That kind of attitude.
Right? And even if I'm wrong on this date, like yeah. It looks like it could be, and even if I'm wrong, it's going to happen someday.
Yeah. Yeah.
So get ready. Yeah. Even if it's not now, it'll be. Yeah.
Sound the alarm, you know. It could be. So.
Well, that's why, to me, the most important word of Rosh Hashanah is, notice it's not rapture, it's repentance.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, because, again, a lot of people are even studying Rosh Hashanah or trumpets, and it's kind of, you know, the date figured out, and planet Nebulon or whatever it is.
Nibiru.
Nibiru, yeah. So, it can all be a thing. But it's like, wow, meanwhile, the Jews are repenting. It's like maybe that's the point. It's like I hope Wednesday night is repentance time right. For everyone, you know.
But the ultimate sin is the rejection of Yeshua, the Messiah.
Yeah.
And that is kind of how you get ready, is by repenting.
Yeah.
Recognizing you need a Savior. That's how that is.
And it's so it goes together, we know. So, these festivals, boy, they got important spiritual lessons for us, don't they?
They do.
So, all right, well, let me close in a prayer. Thanks, and good discussion and all tonight. Lord God, we do thank you for this time to come here this evening, study your word, especially about the ancient feasts. But, Lord, they are so relevant, even today.
Mm-hmm.
And timely as we start Rosh Hashanah at sundown on Wednesday. And Lord, we say a prayer right now for the Jewish community, our Jewish friends. We can even think of most of them are taking these days seriously, and they may not even know exactly why, but it's just so ingrained that it's the High Holy Days. But Lord, we pray your Spirit will just touch many of the Jewish sheep. And we know that your redemption, your whole plan is revealed in these days.
Mm-hmm.
And many people can be just sitting in synagogue and find Yeshua. So Lord, pour your Spirit out, draw many people to you. And Lord, we do pray for ourselves that however we may observe or to study about Rosh Hashanah, it is a time of year for evaluating and even repenting, clearing things up with brothers or sisters. So, Lord, we just invite you to speak to our hearts and pray that these High Holy Days, whatever level, will be very meaningful for all of us. Pray for the Messianic services at Kehilat Ariel. Pray for Maranatha. Other groups that I know are sounding the shofar. May we truly be ready for Messiah's return. So thank you for tonight, and look forward to these upcoming days. In Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful.
Amen. Okay.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Yes, thank you.
Wonderful discussion.
You're talking about the mountaintops. Reminds me of
yes.
The movies, Lord of the Rings. when they were ready to go to the thing, they lit the fire on the mountain, and it would tell the mountains to let them know that they were ready to go to war.
I bet a Jewish guy.
I never wrote that part of the script.
Yeah, well, it's probably an ancient custom for a lot of people. But
American Indians.
And by the way, that I perfectly what Yeshua was talking about. You were a city. Remember, you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can't be hidden. And he's in Galilee, and that mountain was right there. I mean, it's called Spot. Spot. And that was one of the mountains that they built, you know, had the bonfire. So it just kind of felt, oh, that's what he was talking about. No, not. Spot, the Spot. And it's,
you gotta turn this off, Rabbi.
Not everyone gets there. It's like the Kabbalistic town. It's
just push it off and stop.
You just go up this